We're turning the Word of God this evening to Acts chapter 7. And really, our consideration is found from verse 454, really down to the end of the chapter. And here we have, in quite gruesome terms and quite graphic details, the awful hatred that the natural man has to the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the word of God. We have before us the martyrdom of Stephen. And we are introduced to Stephen back in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5, where he, as you may remember, was called and set apart to be a deacon in the local church there in Jerusalem to help with the ministry amongst the widows. And we find that he was a man, not just a practical man, but a man that was spiritual. And we read of him being full of faith and power. And the Spirit of God empowered him to do great wonders and miracles among the people. Toward the end of chapter 6, we find that Stephen is in a conflict, in a dispute with those of the synagogue. And they are coming with their questions or their accusations against him, and he is answering them, and he is so eloquent and so spirit-filled that they can't resist his wisdom and his spirit. He has been filled by the Spirit and is able to speak in this way. Toward the end of that chapter, we find that things begin to turn. And rather than people wanting to debate and to discuss, they're now wanting just to destroy. And so Stephen is falsely accused. In verse 11 of chapter 6, we read there how they suborned, they press-ganged people to come and to bring false accusations against Stephen. And in particular, they say that he's blasphemed against Moses, against Jerusalem, and against God. And as you come to chapter 7 and verse 1, you find that Stephen is now being interrogated by the high priest. He asks the question, are these things so? And we might imagine that Stephen is going to have a reasonable hearing. He's going to have a fair trial. He's going to have somebody listen to his side and then to act in righteousness and in justice. And so what Stephen does is to bring to the people a long history of their nation and speaks about the various dealings of God with his people. We might be surprised as to how he does it, but we looked at that last time and we perhaps came up with a few ideas as to why Stephen did it this way. Firstly, he is showing that the preaching of Christ is not some new religion that has just come into the world, but rather it is the fulfillment of everything that has gone before. We find that Stephen is being directed by the Spirit of God, and so he is giving a long, detailed account of their history and showing how that the people, all the way through the generations, have resisted God. They have defied God. They have disobeyed the commandments of God, even though God has been so kind and so gracious to them. And we concluded by looking at verse 51 and 52 last time, how that Stephen calls out the people that are before him and says that they are stiff-necked, they are uncircumcised, and they always resist the Holy Spirit. And they are no different to their forefathers. And he goes on to say about the prophets which have been killed. And now the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come, and now they have been responsible for his betrayal and his murder. That is where we left off last time. And so as you come to verse 54, you see what kind of reaction they have. They don't take too kindly to being spoken like this. They object to what is being brought before them. We read there in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They are offended, they are angry, they are furious with what has been said. But yet, they've been cut to the heart. The word of God has come penetratingly into their heart, and they know that it is true. And that brings us on to verse 55 and following. We read there that he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then you read on to verse 57, you find out what they do on hearing that. They carry him out, they pull him out, they take him out of the city, and they throw stones at him so that he will then die. But I want us just to focus on verse 55 and 56. Those brief moments, that short time before he will die, what he is given to see. He sees heaven opened and Jesus standing. When we think about Jesus standing, you may say, well, what's significant about that? Well, if you know your Bible, you may be thinking about a passage in Hebrews chapter 12, for example. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, we have quite familiar words, and we see something a little bit different. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There you have Jesus seated in his exaltation. At this very moment in time, the Son of God, who came to this world as a baby, who lived and died, was buried, ascended, is now at the glory of heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And yet you read about him here, standing. When you think about somebody being seated, you perhaps think about authority. You have the Lord Jesus Christ seated on his throne, being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we were to go and have an audience with a monarch, we might expect them to be seated, and those that are coming to in to be presented to them to remain standing. It speaks about authority. In a court case, what is the judge doing? Do they stand up or do they sit down? They sit down. They're on that seat of judgment. And you could think about the judgment seat before which we must all appear and give an account of our lives before. And so you have the Son of God in his glory and in his authority seated at that right hand of the Majesty on high. But another thing that we might think about in terms of being seated, is about completion. If you've had a busy day at work, or you've been busy doing jobs, what do you do when you come in? You come in and you have a seat. You come and you have a rest. And when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, his life was very much one that was on the move. He was continually doing his Father's bidding, and going about doing his Father's will. You could think about the way in which he was born in Bethlehem, far away from his family home. He was taken into Egypt to flee from the murderous intent of Herod. We find that he comes back to Nazareth. And then as a preacher set apart at the age of 30, he's going from place to place preaching the gospel. We find that in one place he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. This world wasn't his home. In the beginning of Mark's gospel, we find him doing great miracles. And we find people want him to do more and more miracles. And he goes away and he withdraws himself to go and pray to his Father. And people come looking for him, saying, there are all these people back here that want your help. He says something quite interesting. He says that there are other cities that he must go and preach the gospel to as well. And as you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have set down roots. He could have stayed in a place. But he was on a journey. He was making that decided traction and movement to place with that ultimate plan of coming to Jerusalem. When things were really difficult, when the opposition of the enemy was so very great, and the disciples say, well, it's too dangerous. He says he must needs go to Jerusalem. And he goes to Jerusalem knowing what is going to happen. There, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would see and he would feel that awful weight of the work that he had come to do. He would go to Calvary and there bear the sin of his people upon on his cross. And he would do that mighty work of salvation. And so, as he dies, he says, it is finished. The work that he came to do has been completed. He is now buried in that tomb. He raises from the dead. And then he is exalted. He now sits down. And the work that he had come to do was finished. It was completed. The way to heaven has been opened up. The way for sinners to come to God has been established. He has done it. His work has been completed. And so as you see the Lord Jesus Christ seated on his throne with the earth as his footstool, his work has been completed. It's been finished. We perhaps have a little picture of this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament you have the tabernacle. And the tabernacle will be taken from place to place, erected, put together, and the ministry would take place, and then they would move on to another place. But in the tabernacle, you have a part of it called the holy place, and in there was a candle, there was an altar, but also a table. And if you've got a candle, and you've got an altar, and you've got a table, and there's bread on the table, there's wine on the table, you might think you might need seats to sit down. No, the picture was that the object of the tabernacle was it was continually making a journey until it came to its end place. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he's continually making his journey until the work he had come to do was completed. And when it's completed, he sits down. But here in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, we see that he's now stood up. Why is Jesus now standing? He is now standing because dear Stephen is about to be brought home to glory. Stephen is about to breathe his last on this side of the grave, and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is standing ready to welcome Stephen into glory. I believe that this is the case for every saint of God. The Saviour there welcomes the child of God into eternity. That welcome is not delegated to another Christian, another saint that has gone before. It's not delegated to another angel, whether cherubim or seraphim. Neither is it given to the archangel to welcome that child of God, Stephen, into the glory of heaven, but rather Christ himself is stood there to receive that dear one into their eternal abode. In John chapter 14, you have the Lord Jesus Christ preparing his disciples that he's soon going to be leaving them. He's soon going to be going away. And he tells them he's going to be preparing a place in heaven for them. But he says this to them, I will come again. That where I am, there you will be with me also. And Stephen here sees heaven opened. The Son of God stood waiting to receive him into heaven. What an encouragement that this was for Stephen. To have that vision, that view, that opening made to him, that although he must endure the torrent of stones falling upon his body to be bruised and beaten and treated in such a way to know that his Saviour is waiting, would have been such an encouragement. It would have been such a help to him to know that whatever befalls him, his Saviour is there ready to receive him. The Lord Jesus Christ stands to receive his blood-bought people. Why is the Son of God bothered to do that? Because his people to him are precious. Do you meditate upon that as to how precious you as a Christian are to your Saviour? Stephen isn't coming into heaven because he is the best of people. He's not come there because he has found his way himself. He's not coming there because he has done such good in this world. He is there because the Lord has had mercy upon his life. And in order for Stephen to come into the presence of God and to be welcomed into the presence of heaven, he must have had his sin dealt with. And his soul must have been saved. And in order for that to have occurred, something must have been done for him. And it was done by the Son of God himself, the one stood there waiting to receive him. The Lord Jesus Christ, after all, had paid such a price for dear Stephen. He had died for him. He had taken his sin and he had suffered for that sin. And so the Lord there is waiting to receive the one that he has paid with his own precious blood. When you look at the life of Stephen, and particularly the death of Stephen, you see here how there's no such thing as accidents. This is all part of the heavenly plan. Although terrible and wicked, and the men and women, no doubt, were responsible for what they did, yet the Son of God was already there waiting to receive his dear one into glory. Sometimes perhaps we have the idea that when we die, that it's a bit like a conveyor belt. Oh, it's now our turn. And we drop off into eternity. And perhaps we can think that heaven is a bit like that. That when we come, well, we're just one of so, so many. And we're just make our way. There's no such thing as the angels being given a list of people that are due in to heaven that day and sending somebody off to go and orientate them to the place and to give them their induction as to what heaven's going to be like and how it's going to work. There's none of that. The Son of God himself welcomes and receives. When we think about death, it can be very frightening, perhaps, unknown. And yet if we see what we have here, remind ourselves of this, we see there of the wonder that awaits the child of God. think about those that are hurtling to a lost eternity because they have no Saviour. They have no Saviour to welcome them because they've rejected Him in life, and so in death they will die alone. Stephen is welcomed because Christ has died for him, is now preparing his place, and all things are now ready for him to come. We have in Psalm 116 that passage that I read a little while ago, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And that may sound a little bit strange. How can the Lord consider the death of his saints to be precious? How can their death be a good thing? Well, it is bringing those that have been saved safely home. They're now in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord, with their Saviour for all eternity. How do they get there? Well, in Psalm 116, you can look at verse 13. They've taken that cup of salvation. They have drunk it. They've called upon the name of the Lord, and they have been saved. And that cup has been given to them by the Lord. And so Stephen, he received his welcome, not because of how good he is, but how greatly he'd been loved by his Saviour. Stephen is an heir of salvation. From the very foundation of the world, Stephen had been chosen. God's electing purposes have been worked out. In time, in history, Stephen was saved. And in time and history, Stephen was called to come home. When we think about 1 Peter chapter 1, there we are reminded how we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification and through the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Stephen is now safely home. Well, what a wonderful thing this is. Stephen doesn't have to go to some intermediary place. He's being waited for by the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 59, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." As we thought last week on the Lord's Day morning about heaven and hell, these are only two places that we can end up in. There's no purgatory, no halfway house, no place for second chance. Either one is a state of bliss and a place of everlasting joy, or the other is a place of unmentionable, undescribable woe and anguish and sorrow. And here Stephen comes home. The Lord there stood, waiting to receive him. There's a day coming when every one of the Lord's people will be safely gathered home. They'll all be there because of what the Lord has done for them in saving their soul, and they will have reached the end of their journey. They will have come home. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be there receiving each one of them at the point and time that he has appointed for them to enter into their eternal abode. And then we will all sit down together to that marriage feast of the Lamb. There'll be no more rising and sitting. It'll just be sitting and worshipping and adoring the one that has done everything for us. To conclude, it doesn't matter what these people do. It doesn't matter how much they gnash their teeth, they're angry, they look vile toward him. they cannot take away his joy. He's got the joy of the Lord. And that cannot be taken away from Stephen. They can take his life, they can injure his body, they can do all manner of harm to him, and yet they cannot take his heaven away. They may take his life, but Stephen's Saviour will not let him go. And Stephen is safe for eternity. And it's interesting to see how Stephen, he is a converted man. He has been shown mercy, and therefore in his life he is merciful. He has been forgiven so much, and therefore he is forgiving to others. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He fell asleep, safe in the arms of Jesus, and awoke in the glory and bliss of heaven. May we have that same faith. If we are believers this evening, we have the same Saviour. And may we face death like Stephen did, knowing that heaven is opened and that the Son of God is stood waiting to receive.